Well, once again, we welcome you and thank God for bringing you into our fellowship. It's just good to be with God's people, good to be in the house of the Lord where the truth is preached, where we can just praise our God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. And we're going through the book of Hebrews, currently in the 11th chapter. So if you would please turn there with me. The title of my message last week was Jacob, Have I Loved? We're going through what some Bible scholars have referred to as the faith chapter. This 11th chapter referred to as the faith chapter. And we've been talking about these men of faith. We've taken a peek at Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We had a few messages on those three men. We'll get back to Abraham, some of our future lessons, Lord willing. But I labored a little on Jacob last Sunday and God's love for him, bringing before us that God's love is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We have no guarantee that God loves us if we're not in Christ. Our immaculately, immutably holy Heavenly Father loves all of His chosen blood-bought children the same. He loves us as much as He loves His darling Son, Jesus Christ. And His love is a perfect love. That was my closing point for last week's lesson, last week's message. And we can just be so assured of what's waiting for us when we leave this life because of the perfect love of God for His own. And I know we're in the flesh. I know we have weaknesses. I know that we don't fully trust God as we should because of the weaknesses of the flesh. But that's because of us, not because of God. That's when we get our eye off of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and start looking to self when we have doubts and fears. So I've titled this morning's message, The Death of a Believer. Now all of us are going to die, we know that. People like to put that out of their mind as far as they possibly can. They do not like to get on the subject of death. But it's something we should consider. Because this life is so short, and you don't live as long as God has allowed me to live in this world without experiencing death and loved ones. I have a younger brother who died when he was only 5 years old. My own son, our own son, died in my arms when he was 11 years old. I have a younger sister who died when she was in her 30s. Three others that have gone out of this life at different ages. And I'm saying this to draw your attention to the fact that we don't have any guarantee that we'll see tomorrow. I watched a commercial on television not long ago, and some lady comes walking down with a camera on her. She said, I'm only in my 60s and I have a long life ahead of me. How does she know that? How does she know that? People die in their 60s all the time. So we need to be aware of the fact that unless we're alive when our Lord returns, all of us are going to go through that door marked death. And these saints that we've been looking at in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and those that aren't even mentioned, all of the Old Testament saints and all of God's children from the time our Lord walked on this earth up until now, who died and left this world, they all died in faith. Now, there's going to be death for everybody, but everybody's not going to die in faith. Some will die in their sins. So I pray that what I'm about to share with you this morning will, if you're not a Christian, convict you, and God will use it to make you aware of your need of Christ. Or if we are in Christ, It will be a message that will build us up in the faith, where we will look forward to that appointed time of our departure from this life. So follow along with me as I read from verse 11 down through verse 13 of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. We read in verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now there are some who say that this faith is referring to Abraham's faith, but that's not the way it's worded. It's referring to Sarah's faith. She had faith. Now we know that Sarah had weaknesses just like all of us, and we read the account back in the Old Testament. We read when she heard our pre-incarnate Christ speaking to Abraham, telling him that she was going to conceive and have a child, and she laughed. But that's not recorded here, and it's interesting that the sins of the Old Testament saints are not recorded in the New Testament, and we just should not even mention them unless it's to stress a point. God has forgiven all of his children. They're with him. Those sins that they committed, they're gone. They're not remembered against them. God remembers our sins against us no more. But Sarah is spoken of here in this 11th verse as one who had faith, who believed God, believed that she, even in her old age of 90 years old, would conceive and she would give birth to a promised child. Now that applies to us, the promise, spiritually speaking, because we, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Right. And though it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son, with God all things are possible. Yeah. And salvation with men is impossible. My Lord Jesus said that. But with God all things are possible. So if he has delivered us from darkness, if we have been translated into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, it's because of God's power and his grace and his mercy through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We had nothing to do with that. We contributed absolutely nothing to our deliverance. Isaac didn't contribute anything to his physical birth or his spiritual birth, for that matter, and neither did we. It's all of the Lord. So verse 11 talks about Sarah's faith, how she judged God faithful who had promised. Verse 12 says, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." Now this is speaking of Abraham. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob came 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham also is the father, or the grandfather, of Esau. So his natural posterity is as the stars in the sky and the sand along the seashore, innumerable. God promised that. But his spiritual seed, and if you be Christ, then are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise, from Adam on up to the last one that will be called out of darkness, is a number no man can number. We read that in Revelation, so it refers to that as well. And then we read in verse 13, speaking of those that we have already looked at and many, many more, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now we'll leave the biggest part of verse 13 for our next lesson, which goes along with the verses, a couple of verses that follow. But I want to draw your attention to first part of verse 13. "These all died in faith." And my subject this morning is the death of the believer. All believers die in faith. An enlightened child of God should not fear death. Like I mentioned, I know that we're human, but we should not fear death. Those Old Testament saints were humans too. Sometimes we read about them and think they were superhuman. No, they weren't. They were men and women like us, sinners saved by the grace of God. Men and women who had that old nature to deal with the same as we do. They had lustful desires and battled against the old flesh. And every day they had this battle going on. So they were not superhuman. But I'll tell you what they were. They were God's enlightened children who had faith to believe God. They embraced those promises, looking forward to the day when the fountain for sin and uncleanness would be opened through the promised Messiah. We look back to that same fountain. We have the same faith that they had. There's only one faith. And so God gave them faith, even though they were frail and weak and vessels of clay, and men and women who struggled with the flesh every day. They were God's promised children, and God gave them persevering grace, and they all died in faith and were ushered into heavenly bliss. And that's what's waiting for every child of God. We're going to go be with our Lord when this life is over. He promises us that, and God cannot lie. Now, on this subject, the death of the believer, let me give you 4 points that I pray will help all of us to lay these words to heart. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And that was my closing point in last week's message. God loves us with a perfect love. A perfect love. We can trust Him. We better trust Him. Our faith and our hope better be in Jesus Christ. And if our faith and our hope is in Him, we better trust Him. What a slap in the face of Almighty God from His people if they confess that they're Christians and believe what His Word says and then don't trust Him through the storms of this life and the difficulties of this life. It's easy to say I trust the Lord when I have a bankroll that I can use at my convenience whenever I need it, or if I have good health, or if I have a good job, or if things are going smooth. But let the sea get a little rough. Yes. Let us struggle financially. Let us struggle with some health problems like many of us have been struggling with here lately. There's the true test. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in a time of storm. Do we trust Him when the storm gets a little rough and this little frail vessel is tossed to and fro with the winds of adversity? So listen to these 4 points. The death of the believer is God's appointed design for His child. Secondly, the death of the believer is God's appointed deliverance for His child. My third point, the death of the believer is God's appointed departure for His child. And fourthly, the death of the believer is God's appointed delight for His child. All those points start with a D: God's design, God's deliverance, God's departure for His people, God's delight for His children. So turn back just a few chapters in Hebrews to the 9th chapter. And let's deal with this first point. The death of a believer is God's appointed design for His child. God's appointed design for His child. Look at verse 27 of Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So there's an appointed time for all men. God's made that appointment. All men are going to die. And after that, the judgment. And aren't you thankful that God tells us that if we're in Christ, there's therefore now no judgment for His people? God's appointed time of death will come up on us, and we cannot do anything about it. There's no discharge in that war. So turn back with me now, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. The death of a believer is God's design for His child. And what I mean by that, God has designed, purposed, planned, predestinated everything concerning each child of His in a personal way. In a personal way. He determined who our parents would be. He determined where and when we would be born. He determined whether we would be male or female. He determined the color of our eyes and the color of our hair. And I realize that you can change the color of your hair. And even now you can get these, what do you call them, little contacts and change the color of your eye. But that's your doings. God determined the actual color of our eyes and the actual color of our hair. He did that way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. He determined everything about us. He determined the bounds of our habitation. Everything about His children, God has determined that in a personal way. Now, knowing those things are absolutely true, and I trust that you do, how can we possibly think that our death could be an exception in what God has designed for us? Not only is the time of our death appointed, God has ordained the instrument of death for us. Whether it's us in an airplane and the airplane crashes and everybody on board dies, that's appointed. Or whether it's by an incurable disease like cancer or things of that nature, that's appointed by God. We read about automobile wrecks. I just read about or saw it on the news where I think it was down in some other city where there was a head-on collision. A man driving, going the wrong way, had a head-on collision with a law enforcement officer. Both of them died. Well, that's God's appointed time for those two and His instrument of death for those two. This is God's doings. And you know why people don't fear God? They don't believe that. When that typhoon went through, or not typhoon, hurricane went through the Florida area some years back, there were preachers saying, God didn't do that. Yes, God did that. He says He did that. He tells us in His word, shall evil be done in the city, and you'll say, I haven't done it. Now, He's not talking about sin there. He's talking about tornadoes and hurricanes and all of these things that happen, floods and fires and what have you. God's in control of everything. And so this passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 11 has to do with that. Are you with me? Look at verse 36. Romans 11 verse 36 says, for of Him, that is of God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So this first point, the death of a believer is God's appointed design for His children. God has designed it all, and He's designed it for His glory. So we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't. God has it already worked out. He has it already purposed. And so as we go through life waiting for that appointed time, God help us to trust Him. You're not going to do anything about it anyway. And I don't mean when I say that for you to go out and say, well, I'll just jump out in front of the truck. No, we're not going to do that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
That's right.
And I see men and some women too crawling around on rocks 1,500, 3,000 feet above the floor of the valley on rocks that go out this way. They're clinging. I think that's tempting God. You wouldn't catch me up on a mountain that high without something solid to stand on. I don't care where it is. But that's just my fear. But I just don't believe that's right. And there's been some deaths to prove that's not right. So we don't just tempt God because we know there's appointed time for us to die. God has put in every one of us the desire to live. That's just natural, to want to hang on to this life, live. We just have that from God. But when we die, it's God's design for us. Now turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 7. The death of the believer is God's appointed deliverance for His child. Now I know every enlightened child of God has been delivered from the power of Satan and the power of darkness and the power of sin, power of self. We're still struggling in the flesh though. But there's coming a day when we will not. We're all trapped in this sinful body of death. And even though we've been made partakers of the divine nature when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we still have the old nature, that old sinful nature to contend with. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we should. There's a war going on in the heart of every believer. Not in the unbeliever. This war doesn't go on in the heart or the innermost being of the unbeliever. They might have struggles, but there's no war with the old nature and the new nature because they don't have the new nature. But we have a new nature. And if we have that, our desire is to please God. Amen. We want to please Him. But we fall short 24/7. Is that not correct? In our most holiest moments, we sin against our God. And the Apostle Paul knew all about this. He had these same struggles. All believers do. So God the Holy Spirit moved Paul to encourage us in the faith by moving him to write about these issues in the flesh. And in this seventh chapter, he mentioned things that he should do that he didn't do. And things he did or should do that he didn't do. And that's part of that war. That's part of that struggle. And in the last two verses of Romans 7, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And this is the deliverance I'm talking about on this second point. The death of a believer is God's appointed deliverance for His child. And Paul says, "O wretched man that I am." He didn't say, "O wretched man that I was." And some like to teach this, that Paul was referring to his life before he was converted to Christ. That he's referring to a life before the Lord delivered him from darkness. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, "O wretched man that I was." He said, "O wretched man that I am." This is a man who had been used of God after he was converted to Christ. Used of God to write at least 13 books of the New Testament. Established church after church. Was caught up in the heavens where he saw things was unlawful to utter. A man who was a brave warrior who suffered and was eventually martyred because he loved Jesus Christ and preached His gospel. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And in the next verse he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Not my Lord, our Lord. So this is that deliverance I was talking about. The death of the believer is God's appointed deliverance for His child. Brethren, we need to be delivered from this body of death. We're going to be ushered into glory. But we can't take this body with us. It's a corrupt, sinful body. And we must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality. Now, I don't know about you. I think I do. I'm looking forward to a brand new body. I took a couple of Excedrins this morning. This old body of mine has been around for over 74 years, and I wake up with some pain every now and then. But I get my brand new body. There won't be any more pain. I mentioned our son that died in my arms. And I still get a little choked up when I think about him, and I shed a lot of tears. Not murmuring against God. I knew I was His child, enlightened by the Holy Spirit back then. But that's a painful experience. But there's not going to be any more tears in glory. All of the sorrows and heartaches of this life will be gone forever when we're delivered from the body of this death. So the death of a believer is God's appointed deliverance for His child. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the death of a believer, my third point, the death of a believer is God's appointed departure for his child. Now those saints that we've been reading about in Hebrews 11 and all the saints that have gone on before us all died in faith. They knew this world was not their home. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But they really didn't die. They really didn't die. Their sinful, corrupt bodies did. That has to go back to the dust from whence it came. But they didn't die. How do I know that? Well, do you have your bulletin? Look at the scripture I put on the front of this morning's bulletin, on the front cover. Taken from John, the 11th chapter, our Lord Jesus speaking to Martha after her brother had died. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha was just in tears, mourning the death of her brother. The Lord says, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in a resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. I do too. I believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. I believe that he came into this world just exactly as God determined he would, right when God determined that he would. And I believe he did just exactly what God sent him to do. And I believe what he did accomplished the salvation of all of his people. Don't you? He didn't try to save me. He saved me. And I heard this morning already. He, my Lord Jesus, by himself, purged my sins. They're gone. He obtained eternal redemption for me. He promises me eternal life if I believe on him. And I do believe on him. So I believe these words. He that believeth on me shall never die. Brethren, listen. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. When I breathe my last breath of air in this life, when my spirit leaves this body, it'll be in the presence of God Almighty, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises that. I was talking with Brother Bill this morning about this very thing. And this wonderful truth concerning the death of a believer should encourage us and cause us to trust him even to the point where we look forward to that appointed time of our departure. Because that's when the promises of God are fulfilled in his promised child, in entering into that full inheritance that he has reserved for us. Look what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says to his son in the faith, Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered. And this applies to all of us. This was written for our learning. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now the word departure implies the leaving of one place and arriving in another. If I plan a trip, in order for me to get to my destination, I have to depart from this destination. In order for Paul to get to glory, he had to depart this life. Now he had his head laid on a chopping block, and it was severed from his body with a big two-edged sharp axe. But he knew just as soon as that happened, he was going to be with the Lord. Paul was martyred. Now, he wasn't a criminal. He was martyred because he loved Jesus Christ and preached his gospel. But that death was ordained by God himself. That happened because God purposed it. And Paul went right into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, just as soon as his spirit left the body. And so he says his time was here. The time of my departure is at hand. But listen to what he says in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Yeah. Brethren, there's a course laid out for every one of us. And one of these days that's going to be over. We're going to finish that course that God has laid out for us, that God has predetermined for each one of us. And this fight of faith is a good fight. It's a good fight. We have, by God's grace and His mercy and His faith that He gives to us, we have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. This is by faith. By faith we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this faith, and I mentioned struggles earlier, and we all have them. All of us. But these struggles should not cause us to take our eye off of Christ. Matter of fact, it should cause us to look more to Christ. Embracing Him. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. And we are weak. We have that old nature like I mentioned a while ago. And we need to fight. We need to fight against that old part of us that can rear its ugly head in a moment's notice. Fight, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And in verse 8 he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now he was already dressed in the righteousness of Christ, but this is by faith. God puts that righteousness upon every believer. It's just as real as God himself. But faith must give way to sight. And when Paul talked about the crown of righteousness that was waiting for him, it's what he was referring to. There's coming a day when I'll be rid of this old sinful body. Well, I'll enter into the fullness of all that which God has promised me. And there will not be any sin in our minds, any sin in our bodies. We will never sin against God ever, ever again. And that's the crown of righteousness. We're going to be in His presence, in the presence of God Almighty, just as righteous and just as holy as God Himself. Does that bless you?
Yes.
It does me. But that day that's coming is referred to as a day of departure, a time of departure. We must leave this life. So the death of the believer is God's appointed departure for His child. Now turn to the book of Jude. It's just before the book of Revelation. Just one chapter, just a short epistle written by the apostle Jude. And let me bring this closing point to you. The death of a believer. The death of a believer is God's appointed delight for His child. The death of a believer is God's appointed delight for His child. Brethren, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But a shadow can't hurt anyone. And our Lord Jesus has taken the sting out of death. I've illustrated this before, but let me share it with you again. There was a daddy driving his little 7-year-old girl to school, and as they took off driving down the road, a honeybee was flying around in the car and scared her to death. She said, "Daddy, here's a honeybee. And it's going to sting me." And he just reached up and grabbed it. Well, you know that when a honeybee stings, it loses its stinger. And the bee stung the daddy in his hand. And when he opened up the hand, the bee started flying around again. And she said, "Daddy, he's still there." He said, "Yeah, but I've taken a stinger. He can't hurt you." He showed her the stinger that was on that bee in his hand. Will you listen to me? In the hands of our Savior are the marks of the nails that were driven, and in his feet also. And through death, he has taken the death, the sting out of death. So much that death has no power over us. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. So that even though there might be a little physical pain, when we do go through that door marked death, it's just for a moment. And we'll be ushered into eternal bliss, where we'll see our Savior with those marks still in his hands and feet and the sword wound in his side. And for all eternity, we'll praise him and thank him for what he has done. And that appointed time when we leave this life and enter into the presence of our King will be so delightful, I don't think we'll even be able to put it into words. You all believe in the rapture? I do. But not the rapture that these premillennialists are talking about, where the church will be caught up for 7 years and will be no Holy Spirit. Oh, that is so ridiculous. But the word rapture, the meaning, at least one of the meanings of the word rapture, is to be filled with unspeakable delight. I believe in the rapture in that respect. When the Lord saved me, when he delivered me from darkness, when he brought me into a living union with himself, I was filled with delight. That's rapture. And as wonderful as that was, there's coming a day when that rapture or that delight that we'll be filled with, the other rapture, as good as it was, won't even be able to compare to when we see our Savior in all of his glory, face to face. Brethren, David said, and he was a man after God's own heart, he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." And the word satisfied in Psalm 17:15 means filled to satisfaction. "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Listen to what Jude says here in the last two verses of his little epistle, verses 24 and 25. Now unto our Lord, unto our God, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, amen, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now some believe that the exceeding joy has reference to the exceeding joy of Christ our Savior, who's there waiting for his blood-bought children to come into his presence at his appointed time. And I don't argue that. We're to keep our eye of faith on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So I know that he delights in his children. But I also believe, if it's not the interpretation, it's certainly an application, that this exceeding joy refers to his blood-bought children who will enter into his presence and see him in all of his glory face to face. Right now we see him through the eye of faith, but there's coming a day when faith will give way to sight, and the one we love, the one that we worship, the one we believe in, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we will see him eye to eye, face to face. What a day to look forward to. Abraham believed God was able to perform that which he had promised. I do too. Like I said, we're weak in the faith, but I believe God is able All power in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And he's my blessed surety. And he is seated on his sovereign throne of power, making sure that all of his elect people that he purchased with his own blood comes into a saving knowledge of him, comes into a living union with him by faith. He gives us faith. And he's going to make sure that all of us stand before him faultless. Who's going to stop him from doing that? He's able. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered at the last time. So brethren, don't fear death. And I'm not saying that we don't have some apprehensions. We're human. But don't fear death. Once again, perfect love casteth out fear. And the love that God has for his chosen blood-bought children is a perfect love. Did you know that some of the saints that were martyred, some of them who were burned at the stake as they were led out to that stake where they were going to be tied to and burned alive, some of them kissed the stake before they were tied to it? They knew their day of departure or their time of departure was right there. And they knew their death was God's appointed design for them, God's appointed deliverance for them, God's appointed departure for them, and God's appointed delight for them. They were just longing to see their Savior face to face. So trust him. Trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us too much to let anything happen to us except that which is for our good and for his glory. And he has never made a mistake. And he never will. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And one day this will all be over. And we'll be with our Savior, with all of those saints that have gone on before us, doing the very same thing that they're doing right now, giving Jesus Christ all the praise and all the glory for his finished work at Calvary, for delivering us from darkness, and for delivering us from this body of death that we're in. Amen. Brother John, will you come?